So an encouragement to vote on Tuesday, according to your dictates of our faith and your the principles that we live by in Christ. Excuse me. Yeah, thank you. Okay, let's greet each other this morning, and we'll tie it in with a scripture verse. So Matthew 5, 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for God will give them a snack." Are you familiar with this? Some of you may have heard it before, so you know. What is it? Filled. Okay. If you've got it right, practice it and then say it to the person next to you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Okay. Not just going to give you a snack. So we're going to take another moment just to kind of be quiet before the Lord, but I want you to meditate on a couple of verses. The first one is out of Psalm 34, verse 6, and it says, "Taste the Lord and see that He's good, for the Lord blesses those who take refuge in Him." And then one that's got a beautiful song that goes with it is Psalm 42, 1 and 2, and it says, "As a deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for the living God. When can I draw apart and meet or be with my God?" So would you just close your eyes for a second, settle your heart. While your eyes are closed, I'd like to do something I don't normally do, and that's read a little portion of a devotional. A lot of you have been reading Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, is part of your devotional for a long time. He died at 43, but God, an amazing thing in the way that He expressed Himself through this man, and wherever I go, anywhere in the world, people are using this, and it's often spot on, so... Today's verse is out of Galatians 2:20. "I'm crucified with Christ. Nonetheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." These words mean that the breaking of my independence with my own hand and surrendering to the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. No one can do this for me. I must do this myself. God may bring me up to the point 365 times a year, but He cannot put me through it. It means breaking the husk of my individual independence of God and the emancipation of my personality into oneness with Himself, not for my own ideas, but for absolute loyalty to Jesus. There is no possibility of dispute once I am there. Very few of us know anything about loyalty to Christ. For my sake, it is that which makes the iron saint. As that break come, all the rest is pious fraud. The one point to decide is, will I give up? Will I surrender to Jesus Christ and make no conditions whatever as to how the break comes? I must be broken from my self-realization, and immediately that point is reached, the reality of the supernatural identification takes place at once, and the witness of the Spirit of God is unmistakable. I have been crucified with Christ. A lot of times we compete with God, and it's not that we don't believe there is a God or that we haven't made great overtures in our faith towards Him, but we get stuck, and that hang-up oftentimes occurs when we are challenged with the claims of Christ on our life and our own particular preferences. So we think, well, I don't want to do that, or I believe this or that says it's okay if I do this, and yet I know in my heart God said, but here's where I want you to go. And so it's a battleground, and some people will never overcome that till the point of death. And often I'm with people when they reach that point, and the people who have the greatest anxiety and fear at death are the ones who have never settled that issue with Him. Did I ever come into union with Christ? And did I ever know what it was like to be fully devoted to Him, to let Him choose my day and times, as it says in Psalm 14, and that I would live for Him and believe that He's smarter than I am and wiser than I am. And so I trust You, Lord. There's a place of brokenness that we have to get to before we realize that. Otherwise, we think, well, I make pretty good decisions and I'm doing okay. And until we get this absolute brokenness and say, Lord, I don't know why You'd want this, but here's my life. It's all Yours. And I have no better place to go than into Your arms. There's a story about missionaries, and I'm going to talk a little bit about our mission trips, and we've got some things coming up that I'd like you to hear so that as a community we can be in the decision together about what God's next steps are. One is about going away on a trip to the countries we're normally involved with. There's six of them, January and February. And I have been resisting something for the last couple months that I haven't spoken to anybody but Sue about. But it came up in the elder meeting this morning, and Pastor Dave said he had something on his heart to say, and because I don't want to do it, okay? So I'm preaching to myself here, but it's to go to Israel for 1 week. It's in a really difficult place right now. And the people that I am closest to and that are have been bound together, that are leading them, all the ministries in Israel around the person of Christ, are in a desperate place of division right now. And so I wanted to wait till the bigger trip in January, and I may need to go just for a week, and just asking for your prayers. We want to do what's right with God. And I don't have any idea that I'm the fixer, but if I can go and be used of God to help bring people that love each other together again from this division, then I'm willing to do that. So I'll be glad to do that. I want you to think about this with regard to yourself and not just a missionary or a mission trip somewhere. Some of you have been to churches before where, you know, as they're leaving the parking lot, there's this little thing on the curb that says, you're now entering your mission field. You ever seen that before? So I'd like you to think about yourself in that regard. I like that. You're going back to your home, to your neighborhood, to the grocery store, the bank, all the places that you associate with people. And that's the field that God's given all of us. So a century ago, a band of brave souls became known as one-way missionaries. They purchased single tickets to the mission field without the return half. And instead of suitcases, they packed their few earthly belongings into coffins. This is a kind of a good visual, isn't it? As they sailed out of port, they waved goodbye to everyone they loved, everything they knew. They knew they'd never return home. A.W. Milne was one of those missionaries. He set sail for New Hebrides in the South Pacific, knowing full well that the headhunters who lived there had martyred every missionary before him. Sounds like our neighborhood. Some of you come from some pretty tough spots. Tough to be a follower of Jesus. Milne did not fear for his life because he'd already died to himself. His coffin was packed. For 35 years, he lived among the tribe and loved them. And when he died, tribe members buried him in the middle of their village and inscribed this epitaph on his tombstone. When he came, there was no light, and when he left, there was no darkness. When did we start believing that God wants to send us to safe places to do easy things? That faithfulness is holding the fort, that playing it safe is safe, that there's any greater privilege than sacrifice, that radical is anything but normal. Jesus didn't die to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. Faithfulness is not holding the fort. It's storming the gates of hell. The will of God is not an insurance plan. It's a daring plan. The complete surrender of your life to the cause of Christ isn't radical. It's normal. It's time to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. It's time to go all in and all out for the one who is our all in all. I think well said, huh? It's a journey, and we learn more about how much we haven't yielded yet as we go on. Because at the beginning, I don't know about you, but I said, God, I'm all Yours. You can have me, and I'm all in. And then as time went on, He said, that's great to hear. How about this one? And I'd go, not that one. But I'm all in over here, over and over again. And each one, He brought me to the place where I understood I'm not going to go any further until this issue, that's the next step in God's agenda for me, is addressed and taken care of. It's like Pastor Dave said this morning with taking communion. We have got to take care of business as he speaks to our heart. Not that somebody else is shaking their finger and telling you this is your next step, but we're convinced God has spoken to us and we know that he has the right to be the absolute Lord and to expect obedience from us, even demand that. And again, I just want to say in terms of the condition of our heart, all surrender, all obedience is voluntary obedience. When we talk about submitting to Christ, it's not a do it, damn it, or else. You know, he's going to fry you on the spot. He just says, if you love me, then you'll obey me. So it all starts with the issue of the heart and our willingness to voluntarily surrender to Jesus Christ as our Lord. Romans 6:16 says, everybody has a Lord. Everybody has a God, big G or small g. Whether it's the one that leads to disobedience and death or to obedience in Christ because we love him and it leads to righteousness and life. You know, he called us out to live the life that Jesus lived. But the only way you can do that is if you're willing to follow with the same kind of heart that Jesus had. And we believe that everything that he addresses and speaks to us about is the very best way and the most productive way for us to live our life. So he says this right from the beginning. This is not the end line when you're a missionary risking your life off in some foreign country someplace. He says right at the beginning, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself. That means all the stuff that you would put up in resistance to God. So last time I spoke a couple weeks ago, talked about the four grounds and talks about rocks, which are entitlements, privileges, rights that we're just unwilling to give up, and so the roots can't go down deep. Or the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. Those are all things we put in between us and Christ and say, I'll go anywhere you tell me to go except for these things that I put between us. And God says, I can't do much with you. So some people are in the same place for 50 years in the church, unwilling to take that next step. So he said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. Pick up your cross, which is an instrument of death, and follow me. And this is a critical issue about following me. It's a word that Jesus used, a phrase that he uses throughout all of the Gospels, and it's the first and the last issue that he brings to all of his disciples. It's a critical one for us. When we do that, then we can say like Paul, you know, I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live. I know who I used to be, and I know how I would react in this circumstance and that. That's not true anymore. It says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. So if you're the same now as you were before you made a profession of faith in Christ, except you're just more religious, or you go to church more often, then you haven't grasped what we're called to do from the very beginning. And that old man died before I ever started this journey, or in the midst of that journey, God told me that I was playing games. It was a pious fraud, having the appearance of a religious life. But in my heart, I know I was still the prime minister. I was still living for my own self and my own affairs. And again, he cannot do anything that's really productive or useful or will endure throughout the kingdom without the freedom to do with your life what he's purposed from the very beginning. He said, I knit you together in your mother's womb, Ephesians 1:4. And scheduled each day of your life, Psalm 139. So he has a plan that's just for you and has purpose and will bear fruit forever. But that plan is not intersected with our own good ideas and intentions. It means that I've just fallen back into his arms and wherever he leads, that's where I follow. You may not pack your coffin like A.W. Milner, but just in my heart, I know that there is nothing that would keep me from doing anything, anytime, anywhere that he asked me to do, because I'm his. I belong to him. At the end of the first century, there were barely 10,000 believers in the world. And yet Acts 17:6 tells us in the King James Version, they turned the whole world upside down. It wasn't the number, because we have 2.7 billion people that call themselves Christians now. It wasn't the number, but it was the integrity. This life was lived for Christ. And I know that he's not unfaithful. Whatever's put in his hands, like the loaves and fishes, He'll break and he'll use to bear more fruit and to bless more people than we could have ever imagined possible. Not because of who we are, but because of who the one who made us is and his intention for our lives. Are you with me on that? So Jesus tried to say something that's really difficult to this day to understand, but he says in John 3:3, when someone came to him who was a religious leader, had all the information and background, he said, we know you must be from God because nobody can do what you do and not be from God. So what do we need to have eternal life? And he probably thought Jesus was going to tell him what the rabbis tell their students in Israel today, is you need to memorize more of the Torah. So they'll memorize word for word the first five books of the Torah. That'll get them closer to God. And Jesus said, that won't do it because your heart can remain unchanged and you can have all the information in the world. And he said, the critical issue, you must be born again. The old man has to die for the new man to come to life. And if you're going to just by osmosis, try to put the two in contact with each other, so I still have my old life and I just want it to be a nicer one. God will say, tell me when you're serious and we can get together again. But until then, you won't hear my voice. John 8:47 says, those who belong to God, that means they're his. Those who belong to God hear God's voice. And he's telling the Pharisees, the reason you don't hear my voice is because you don't belong to God. This is hard stuff. But Jesus is saying, this is the way that you'll know that I'm leading your life, is because I'll intersect every conversation, every activity, every event, every plan that you have, if you're willing to listen. The king got after Joan of Arc because why would a woman lead the troops to victory? And, you know, in George Bernard Shaw's play, I love this line, he's getting after and saying, why doesn't he speak to the king? I'm the king. You know, if God's really knows where the hierarchy is. And she said, the reason he doesn't speak to you is because you don't listen. And what I've found is God is not like a preacher that'll go on talking if nobody's listening or not. God says, what's the last thing that I told you? Have you done it? And if you haven't, he'll say, I'll wait. I have more time than you do. Okay? So it may be a long time between events because I've been unwilling to obey the last thing that he told me. Well, I was wondering why God would call us out as a little church from the very first days we've had to not only serve areas where there's great need. We could have gone to middle of Normandy Park or Bellevue or something else. But he said, no, I want you here because there's need here, different than any other place that I would send you in the Seattle area. I want to set you apart to address that need, not to make it more comfortable for yourself. And then he said, I'm going to send you and take whatever you've learned here out into the rest of the world. And we thought, well, if we were a mega church and had 15,000 people and all kinds of money, then we could probably have an impact on the nations. And really what that says is it robs God of his power and his glory. Because like, you know, in 1 Samuel 14, when Jonathan's with his armor bearer, he said, God does not save by the work of many hands. It doesn't matter to God if he has many or few, it says, but it's the ones who've been given to him. And there were two that day that saved all of Israel in a great battle. And it was Jonathan and his armor bearer. And he's been teaching us over the years, it doesn't matter if there's 50 or 1,500 or 50,000. The issue is, who belongs to the Lord? And can you be broken bread in his hands that can be blessed with thanksgiving and be used to serve thousands? And I believe it's true. I believe that's what he wants to do. He told Gideon, get rid of, you have too many people. They'll think if they win the battle, it was them. So get it down to almost nothing and just see what I can do. So each time I go, I don't anticipate ever going again. I think this is a divine opportunity for us as a church. I don't presume on that. When I'm coming back, there's so much to be grateful for. But I understand God may say, you're never going back again. And so I treat each of the days and each of the relationships and opportunities as being unique. This may be it. So I don't want to go home and think I've missed, you know, what this was really all about because I thought it was going to happen over and over and over again. I don't. So what we're bringing to you today is just would you pray as the body of Christ to help us understand what's God's next step here? Is what we're putting on the table the next step, or should that be off the table? And, you know, the leadership in the church primarily falls with the elders, and Pastor Dave, we're together and we walk through these things, but we understand we're the body of Christ. And if there was not clarity and unity on this, we wouldn't have the power that God wants to have. And I want to say a few more things. Are you guys okay for a little bit today? I'm not sure, as I was praying about the opportunity to share a little bit about mission trip today, two things that are really on my heart that are important for us to come to understanding together on. One is why we go, and I think it's different than what I hear from most people. And the second thing is, what do we have to give when we go? So the scriptures, I'm hoping are informative about all of that. I've just spoken about the scriptures that are on the screen there, so we'll go on to the next one, dear brother. You may have felt like that from time to time. You know, I mean, we've been learning this whole thing by Braille. So over 30 years ago now, and I hope he doesn't mind, but Blair Bowles snuck up behind me one time when we were in the back of Midway Covenant, and he just shoved $200 into my hand. And I was going on a trip. I had no money. The church had no money to send me with. So I had enough to get over there, but I wasn't sure even what we were going to do when we got over there. And he gave me the $200, and I just kept praying, God, what do you do with $200 when there's a world of need? People are starving to death in the areas we were at. And so I just praying. And one day, one of our leaders came up and said, you probably can't do anything to help, but we have this family. The guy was a colonel in the army, and they live up in the mountains now that the Soviet Union has collapsed. They're living in a little square hut with two beds, with three kids and a mom and dad. Mom and dad sleep in one single bed, and the three kids sleep in the other single bed, one light bulb. Nothing to cook with, nothing to eat. So people have been trying to bring little bits to them. And I said, well, we could buy food for a while, but I know that then they'd just starve. And they said, well, I have a different idea. Why don't you buy a cow? And I go, well, I've never bought a cow. What do you do to buy a cow? And they said, well, we're going to check around. If you have $400, we can buy them a cow. And then they'll have enough milk for their family and maybe enough for, you know, to sell. And some of you have heard this story before, but I said, I only have $200. And so they found somebody who was willing to sell a cow for 200 bucks. Probably thought they were getting the best end of the deal. But we brought the cow to this family up in the mountains, and the cow started producing milk, and it produced twice as much as anybody had ever heard of before. So they had plenty for their family and then plenty to sell, and they started making money and fixing their house and putting furniture in there and having food. I mean, it was really amazing. And they were so grateful for that, and even more when they found out the cow was pregnant. And then when the cow calf was born, it was twins. So, I mean, it just kept going on. And the Lord really kind of underscored that. It's been kind of a little bit of a caption over our ministries there. He said, I want you to learn about fishes and loaves. I know what you think is possible, but I want you to think past that. And everything that you do that's in my name and according to my will, I will bless more than you can think or imagine. Ephesians 3:20. And so we've had to hold him to that because we've never had money stocked up for this. Everything that he's asked us to do, it's always been, will you do this? And we say, okay, because you said it, but we have no resource to do this. And God has said, that's the detail. If you know my will and are willing to do it, I'll take care of all the details. Don't make the details the God. And that's been an important, critical issue. The reason I asked Sue to, and Sue was up till 2 o'clock last night working on stuff for me. She's amazing. But the reason I asked her to do this thing with the cow is it does kind of illustrate kind of our beginning. But sometimes people say, well, how much money could you bring this time? And friends, sometimes we can bring a fair amount, and sometimes we're just barely enough to get over and back. I mean, it's very close. But whatever it is, it's always just enough to prime the pump. It is so small in light of the need that sometimes it's just stunning. And I think, God, what can you do? But we see again and again the provision that he's made for everything that he's called us to do in that arena. So what I would like to do with the last part of the time, I know Dave said that, Pastor Dave said that game doesn't start till 1. I think you would appreciate me not taking it till the time. Do you think you could hang on for another 20 minutes or 25 minutes, most of you? If you have to go, feel free, but I have some things. Do you guys have to go? Oh, okay. Good. Oh, Lord, bless them. Bless them all. Money is the smallest thing we have to give. And maybe if I was a part of a gigantic church that said we've got another $500,000 to send with you this time, I'd be thinking money is the biggest thing we have to give. But by God's grace, and fortunately, that's not been the case. Money is the smallest thing that we bring every time. What he's told us is, I will give you something that no one else has. And I want you to live that out, model that, and then I want you to take that to the ends of the earth. So when we read this scripture, it says that I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. And I want you, we are to go in his name, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to disciple the nations and to teach them everything that he has commanded us. So there are some things that are common to all churches, but there are some things that are unique, or I believe God wouldn't separate us out. He said there's something about you that's different than any other place. And this is what I want you to reinvest in the world. And when we've stuck to that, that's what's been fruitful, not when we tried to imitate anyone else. So if you'd think about this fellowship, what would be the things that you would think that are different here than other places that you've been that God might reproduce somewhere?
Unconditional love.
Unconditional love? Thank you. I believe that too. What else? Pardon?
Patience.
That's a great one. I want to talk about that too. Jim?
Just being tuned into hearing from God.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit.
Voice of the Lord. Yeah. Being tuned into the voice of the Spirit, being able to hear from God. Know that he speaks to his people.
A willingness to do what God is asking us to do.
Amen. That's right, Steve. A willingness to do what God has asked us to do. What else?
A willingness to act on faith.
A willingness to step out in faith, act on faith. Anybody know what Hebrews 11:6 says?
Start it out correct.
Without faith?
It is impossible to please God.
All right. It's impossible to please God because we have to believe that he exists and that he blesses those who are willing to stand in their faith. So, anything else? Yeah, I believe so too, Marcy, that the issue with humility, it tells us in Scripture, is that's something that we're obligated to do. God's not going to beat us down, but he says, humble yourself. And in due time, God will lift you up. If you're unwilling to be humbled, you will be unteachable in the kingdom. It takes humility to understand that he's smarter than we are and that whatever he says is for our good, no matter what our personal preference is. And so Psalm 15:33 says, humility comes before honor, before you experience what he has in mind for you. You need to be in a place of brokenness that's humble enough to be led. So, good. Done.
I don't even know how to say it exactly well, but how to use prayer to renounce things in our lives that just trip us up and get in our relationships and things like that. Sort of the stuff we learned when we did freedom prayer.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
How to just take care of it and do battle right away and not let it just fester for
yeah.
decades.
Yeah, and I think for me, and I don't want to misstate what you're saying. Hebrews 12:14 says, without purity, no one will see God, holiness. And I think if you have that desire, God, you can see what I can't even see. But I want to be pure in your sight so that your Holy Spirit has a place to dwell that really does make it the temple of God. So whatever you need to do to shovel that out of there. Is that fair enough? Or
I think, yes. I think it was specifically the practical way you can do it
yeah.
in the moment. Like the minute you notice your kids are bickering with each other, or the minute mm-hmm. I notice I'm frustrated at Eric or whatever, I can just pray about it and kick it out right then.
Yeah.
So.
You know, I guess maybe I will use this if there's no more hands right now. I want to, very conscious of the time, I'd love to have all afternoon with you because it's such a burden on my heart. But the first thing I think that God taught us that's different than any place I've been before is that the greatest thing in the kingdom is relationship. And I've heard it more the last 5 years than probably I've heard before. But God put that on our heart. And the way that it's not only understood, but the way it's modeled here. And it has been the critical issue everywhere we have gone. So Don just talked about she and Eric, and probably never happens, but if they ever had a disagreement, the issue for me is not who's right or wrong, that someone walks away thinking, well, I finally won. The issue is, I love you more than this argument. And when that's it, then the argument loses its power. And I think what I want to do most of all is protect you. And if I protect you and love you, then we can talk through whatever the issues are, however that needs to be sorted out. And I think it's the same with God. If you love him more than anything else, then it's not, what do I have to give up? Because a lot of times people are saying, well, that's too much, or I don't want to do that. But if our focus is so clear, and he's so far above everything else, like David says in Psalm 40 verse 8, he just says, I delight to do your will because I get to please today the one that means more to me than anything else in the world. If your rightness or your argument's more important than the one you're arguing with, then stay with the argument. But you know, I find when I go to these churches, and a lot of them are big churches and great divisiveness and brokenness, most of the time it's because they haven't figured out that relationship's more important than the task. If you're teaching Sunday school with somebody you don't like, all you want to do is be done with what you promised to do. And then I will never do this again. If you love the person you're with, you think, did that year go already? What are you doing next year? I want to do it with you. It just changes everything. And God knew that. So Jesus said the first and greatest commandment, Matthew 22, 36 to 40, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. All your soul, which is mind, emotion, and will. With all your strength and with all of your mind. And when that's really the issue, there's really no competitors. And there's two critical issues with relationship being first. The first one is, don't forget what's first. Okay? And the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. But what a lot of people do is, we're so people pleasers, so concerned about that, is we flip that and we think, well, if we say this or if we do that, I know what God wants me to do. But I don't want to hurt their feelings, or I don't want to not go to that birthday party. Or, but God's told you to do something else. And so we make the other the priority. And this is what happens among Christian people, religious people all the time, back and forth between who's the most important in my life, what people's expectations are, what God wants. And I've asked the Lord, how do you get away from that? How do you make it right? Because you'll always bless it when we're doing it right with you. You'll bless our friends as well as whatever you wanted. And he said, because you've made me too small. Psalm 34, verses 1 to 3. When you magnify the Lord with me, and let's exalt his name together, and he is bigger by far than anything that's the next thing, you're not going to keep doing this. That's why he says, anyone who follows me must love me far more than mother, father, brother, sister, wife, children. It's a hard teaching if you don't understand. He's saying, I'll teach you how to love mother, father, brother, sister, wife, husband, children more than you ever could alone. But I'll never put them above myself because then they become your God. That's probably been the most critical teaching that in awareness that we've had as we go from place to place. And I love talking about you all and where the emphasis is in our fellowship. 1 Corinthians 13, someone mentioned about love, unconditional love. Without love, nothing else matters. And you would be stunned because some of these things, I think, are so familiar to you, you think, well, there's kind of nothing different that we do here. But that's because the way you live with each other. When we go someplace else and talk about them, they go, I don't think so. And one of the next deals is, without love, nothing else matters. So 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3 says, doesn't matter how big your faith is, doesn't matter how much information or knowledge that you have. You know, even if you were to tell the mountains to get up and move from this place to that, and they actually did it, it says it amounts to nothing. Doesn't matter how much you give, your time, your talent, your treasure, Without love, it doesn't matter. So that's a hard sell. But where people are putting relationship and the love of God before stuff and before the mechanism, you know, of what they're doing, then they begin to work like this. And anytime there is unity, there's the power of God. John 17, 20, 21 to 23, this was Jesus' last prayer before the cross. Father, I ask that you would make them one like you and I are one. Can you imagine how close that is? That they would be in complete unity. And then the world would know that you love them as much as you love me. What would that do in any home, any community? So he's called us to have that kind of love in the midst of relationship that's the priority in our life. When people begin to do that, everything changes. One of the things that I hear in terms of pushback, because there's always pushback whenever you present something, but in terms of pushback is, we already love each other. And I said, really? Well, that's wonderful. I was in a church that everybody was saying, brother and sister, I miss you. And I was listening, but then there were all these divisions and fights. And I said, well, what kind of love is that? And they said, well, it's just love, love. But the world's love is conditional. It's temporary and it's self-serving. It's selfish. So it says, I'll love you as long as it's important in my life or that it's meaningful or that it's useful and not something more important comes along, whether it's a wife or a church or whatever else. I'll love you as long as you perform in a certain way. If you can't do it anymore, then that's off the table. God's love is unconditional. Jeremiah 31:3. It's eternal. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And it's self-sacrificing. Whatever it costs me to live God's life of love with you, I'm in. And it may be very expensive at times, but I'm in. When you get a church who loves like that, understands relationship, follows Christ, everything changes. And this is where the great change occurred. Next week, we're going to have a brother who's a regional pastor in eastern Ukraine where they're fighting with Russia. Tremendous pressure on pastors there because there's no social services. The army doesn't even provide for those who are wounded. So when you go to the hospital, if their family can't take care of them, they're without care. Something that we have a hard time even thinking about. Gabrielle's dad, Steve Weber, and what they do in Ukraine has a lot to do with this too. In fact, we bumped into each other in eastern Ukraine where we were caring with for those who had been hurt by the war. So God is telling us that we need to love like that. We need to be available to each other like that. And we need to have the world see that that's how we live our life. It's not by the size of the church, by the amount of money, or by the influence we have with the governor or whatever. It's, are you following Jesus? Do you live the life that Jesus lived? And one of the problems sometimes, we think big churches have got it all right and medium and small churches haven't figured it out yet. So we want to be like the big church. And oftentimes there's tremendous difficulty in that. And oftentimes to stay a big church, they're great at programs. And there are some great big churches. I'll say that for sure. But sometimes they've gotten big to get big. And they've sacrificed what God's called them to. And part of our problem in Israel right now is this. The work has gotten huge. But we've left some things behind that were actually critical principles of our faith in Christ. I may have time to speak more about that, but I'm running out here. I've got a bunch of stuff listed. I think another one is follow me, and it's not a call to a job. Follow me does not mean this is your work. Follow me is personal and relational. It means follow me. And so someone asked Jesus, what's the work? John 6, 28, 29, Kay, what does that say? You remember John 6, 28, 29? Somebody,
the works of the Father are to believe on him whom he has sent.
Yeah, the work of God is this, to believe on the one that he has sent. So the disciples really messed it up. You go through the Gospels and they had one failure after another, you know, like crowd control. Let's get rid of these little kids. We're adults and having a good business meeting. And he said, good idea, they're making a lot of racket, you know. Is that what he said?
No,
he did everything different than why we'd do that. He said, you've been preaching all day. People are tired and they want to go home. Let's cut this off. Let's send them out so they get something to eat, make it home before dark. Jesus said, good idea, right? I've been preaching for 6 hours now. What did he say? You feed them. We'll take care of it. They need to hear more of this stuff. And it's follow me. He didn't say follow this thing or that work. Now, if you're following him, you'll always bear fruit. So there's no such thing as a non-fruit-bearing follower of Jesus. But like the first and greatest principles, the commandments, to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor, don't get them switched. If you are like Mary and understand that if you're a follower of Jesus, the first thing that you do is sit at his feet. If you sit at his feet, then he'll speak his life and truth into you. And then he'll tell you what he wants to do. And he doesn't always bless my will, but he'll always bless his will. So if I'm listening to him and not telling him what I'm going to do for him, then you can be sure that this is going to flourish. So he says in John 15:8, and this is to my Father's glory, that you'll bear much fruit, and that fruit will last. That'll be kingdom fruit that goes on forever and ever. And if we can get people to understand following me was not the mess up the disciples made, because if you go through, they wanted to call down fire from heaven and burn up people that didn't like them. There's another deal where some people were casting out demons in Jesus' name, and it was working. And they came and they said, well, we've made them stop because they're not part of our group. And Jesus goes, are you kidding me? Your group, you know, if this work is being blessed and they're called, using my name, they're not going to be an enemy of God. You know, you had to correct everything they're doing because it was not a lack of commitment, because they said, we've left everything to follow you. But it was a gross misunderstanding of what following me was about. And following me means coming into a personal, loving relationship with a heart of surrender. God, I understand that you are the whole ballgame, and I love you. I'm going to start by sitting at your feet because I've surrendered my life to your will. And whatever you say, I promise, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to say, this is what I'll do. This is what Jesus did, John 12:49 and 50, and John 5:19. John 14:31 says, the world needs to learn that because I love my Father, I do exactly what he says. So he wants to bring us to the same place. Following him, have more to say about that, but I think that's one of the things you do uniquely here. Is let's pray about it. Let's find out what Jesus says before we get a good idea that may waste a lot of money and a lot of time and bear very little fruit. I'm just going to start cutting stuff off. Sorry, friends, if this is helpful. Not sorry if you're ready to go. Obedience is the new circumcision for the believer. It's always voluntary because we love him. Small obedience is as important as big obedience. And I think we miss on that. If God says, I want you to skip lunch today, and you think, well, that's not a big problem. Or if I don't want you to pick up another candy bar. Or if I want you to call your sister. Or if I want you to write a note of thanks. Whatever it is, if it's a command from the Lord, that's what you're called to do. So if you had a child and you told them to take out the garbage, and the garbage weighed 3 pounds on Tuesday, and when they took it out on Thursday, it weighed 8 pounds. Would you love them more because on Thursday because they took out an 8-pounder? No. We wouldn't, but we think God does. Sometimes we think, well, I'm doing good on the big stuff, the little stuff. But it's the little stuff that'll trip you up and prevent you from being able to run the race freely. So he says, let's get rid of everything that hinders our feet in Hebrews 12:2. And if God says no candy bar today, no candy bar today. Small thing. But if I know it's from him and not just a new plan I have for a diet, or if God says, call your sister, I know that he's going to make that bear fruit that I could have never realized otherwise. And the timing is always perfect when God says it. So big is little is as important as big. I'll give you another verse just to put it with it, and it's Romans 2, 28-29. We had a terrible revelation in 1998. It's one of the most difficult things I think I've ever walked through personally, but it's been life-changing. We were meeting around to talk about a budget for 1998 at the last church we were at, and a lot of fighting going on and a lot of people saying, well, we need more for youth, we need more for music, we need more for missions. We it was just a battle in there. And hadn't quite got the idea about relationship yet, but people would leave there just broken, just really hurting because feeling so passionate about something, And I thought of all the things since I'd been there, and I had been there for 30-some years, and thought of all the things that we put on the chart we wanted to do if we ever had enough money. But we never had enough money. So there were things from 30 years before that were still on the chart. We wanted to put a sound booth in the back that was really functional and worked, but it was always the first thing to go again, or send money to a different missionary group or whatever. So finally, God said that year, he said, so who's your God? And we said, well, of course you are. And he said, really? So if I told you to do something, would you do it? And we said, of course. And he said, okay, I want you to start a new mission field. And we go, well, not that. You know, that takes a lot of money. And so then he gave us some reading. And it was about a church in Canada that said they always had $73,000 every year come in. And they knew what they could do with $73,000, so that's what the church did every year. They had a $73,000 church. That's all their business. And so they came to the pastor and he said, you're not teaching us well. You've led us down this path, the same path, for 10 years. And he said, what do you want me to do? And they said, we think we ought to pray and ask God what he wants to do for this year. And he said, okay, do it. And then come back and tell me what you think it would cost. So they did, and they came back, and it was $164,000. And he goes, we've never raised more than 73. How could you do that, you know? And everybody was kind of stunned, but they thought, well, if God's God, then he could do it if this is what he's asking us to do. And at the end of the year, there was $172,000 that came in that year. They not only had enough to do everything God asked them to do, they weren't sure what to do with the extra money. They never had a surplus. And for us, that's the story we needed to hear. We said, if this is just a good story from Canada and it's not really true, then cut us off. And we will stop the moment we run out of money doing what you told us to do. And by April of that year, we'd lost our treasurer, and everybody had said, this is the dumbest thing we've ever done. But that very month, we had a $25,000 surplus that came in. It just kept coming. We ended up exceeding the highest budget we'd ever had before by 70-some thousand dollars. So we were trying to think of people to give it to, so we didn't start trusting that money there. When I go from place to place, people will tell me the story about all the things they've always wanted to do. And we've told them, well, did God tell you to do that? And they say, well, of course. We just have never been able to find the rich person that's going to help us do that. And they said, have you ever checked God's bank account? He's doing just fine. And now there are churches all over that are asking God, what's the agenda for the year? And we promised to do that. These are some of the churches that we're involved with. I wanted to say more about the Holy Spirit, and I won't accept this, because the Holy Spirit probably gets as much pushback as anything, but Jesus told us we can't do anything without him. And yet there's all kinds of churches out doing a lot of busyness and being very discouraged with the fruit that comes out of that. Most of you know Isaiah 55:8-9 that says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, they couldn't be further apart. So how do you get God's thoughts if our thoughts aren't his thoughts? And 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, no one knows the thoughts of a man except for the spirit of a man. And no one knows the thoughts of God except for the spirit of God. Jesus reminds us, and Paul does too in Romans 8:9, that unless you have the spirit of God, you are not alive in Christ. He that has a spirit has the life of Christ. If you don't have the spirit, you don't have the life of Christ. This man in the lower right-hand corner is the new prime minister of Ethiopia. I've talked about him a little bit before. And the folks to the left, looks like a jailbreak, but those are some of the leaders that we're involved with in Ethiopia. They are turning the country upside down. This man was going to be killed in the lower right-hand corner and put in prison just days, 2 or 3 days before he became prime minister. And he has set tens of thousands of political prisoners free. He's restored relationship with all the countries around Ethiopia now. They were looking in February of last year, a year ago last February, of collapsing as a nation. And they have become a point of light and the leader in all of Africa, the African Union. So it's just turned it completely upside down. And we're involved. It surprised me because money's not my thing, but we're involved with the financial leaders of the country. They're guys who came to Christ in college and went off and became rich and famous, And God somehow has drawn them back into a group. And all they want to know is, how can you use our power, our money, and our position to bless our country and to be a light to the world? And they're doing it. Just stunning. And this is one of their friends who's the new prime minister that we're so grateful for. He's called a walking dead because there's so many people that hate him for all of the graft and corruption that he's weeded out already. But God has saved his life. He had to send his wife and children to the U.S. in a secret place so they could be safe. And I don't know where that is. I think I was telling you about Stepan Bokic. He'll be here next week, and he's the leader in the eastern part of Ukraine of scores and scores of churches. And we've been doing these pastors' conferences together to talk about some of the things that are unique here. And God has been so kind to do miraculous things. So what's happening now? National prayer breakfast. The guy on the left is the guy that has a good chance of being the new president of Congo. And has asked us to come and be a part of that if that happens. But he's a follower of Jesus and trying to see every African country in that continent have a leader who loves Jesus. So next one. This is a Jerusalem prayer breakfast. 700 people. This is in the Knesset, in their parliament, from 70 nations that are leaders. The problem we have now that we've left our priorities behind is we say relationships, the greatest thing in the kingdom, and love and all of that. All of the guys that were part of our original group are out. It's just one guy and myself. And so this is getting big. It's in countries all over. But the brothers who live in the country, all the Christians, Messianics, can't come. They're barred from any involvement. So really, it's a sham in terms of being open to believers in the country. They want Christian influence outside the world. I've told them, if we don't change, then I'm out. I don't want to do anything to be hurtful. But I know what I'm called to. And so now we're struggling with whether or not we start another one that's open to all the believers in the country and then would invite representatives from around the world to be a part of this. So I'm hurting because I love all of these folks, and it's difficult to know how to navigate that. And Pastor Dave suggested, like I mentioned at the beginning, of maybe the possibility of going next week for just a week to be a part of this. When we were in Turkey, we had a tremendous experience with the Holy Spirit, and they all want to meet and are really excited about being together, the young leaders from all these different countries. And so I mentioned about a week ago that I was thinking about going to Russia on this part of the trip to be with the ones who were in leadership in Turkey. And then that got all over the internet. So people all over are weighing in and want to come, and they want to come back together. So that's part of the trip. I have more to say, but like Jesus said, it's more than you can bear. So thank you for your patience. We don't just ask for you to rubber stamp anything. I'm asking you to pray. And if it's pleasing to the Lord to go next week, that'll be something that I have not wanted to do because I don't want to go out again now. But I will go and want to if it's helpful. And then January, February. So, and we have no money for any of that. That's just the great part of it, okay? God just does that every time. Grant, would you want to close for us? Do you want to close for us? Yeah. I think we'll just close.